Well, it's amazing how much you learn to do on your own in one foot. It's also amazing how much you can't do and how hard everything is, right? That's like the thing that really is crazy. It's just like everything that I do now is just harder, just a lot harder. And I really have a lot of respect for somebody that has to deal with this stuff. I mean, on a daily basis. I mean, mine is temporary, right? It's temporary. I will one day. It just blows me away that they can take an Achilles tendon, which is torn in half, sew it back together, and then eventually it's going to be okay. Like, eventually, they said, I can go back to playing basketball. It might not be wise for me to do that, but they did say that I could. So, we'll see what happens. For me, I'm like, as long as I can golf, right, I'm going to be all right. That's really it. Like, as long as I can golf, I don't have to jump on the trampoline anymore, you know, because that kind of messes with my head anyway, because I'm really old. Anyway, so, and this just isn't funny, but kind of is. I don't know if you guys remember the week before I got hurt, I was so excited because it was softball season, and I even said, but really for me, that means injury season, and then I did this, and it wasn't even with softball. In fact, I was only playing basketball because softball was canceled because of rain. So anyway, you know, every generation, you can think about it, in every generation, there are watershed moments. There are these events that divide time and make the after somehow different than the before. Like for millennials, we could go through each generation here. For millennials, which a lot of you fit in that, there's nothing that probably changed your world more than 9/11, right? It changed our world. From that point forward, it changed our world. Now, what you probably really notice a difference in the change in your life or the defining moment was the invention of the iPhone. Like, that just changed everything, right? I mean, the smartphone, whatever it is, it absolutely changed everything. Life after iPhone is way different than life before iPhone. I don't know how we got anywhere. I really have no idea. I know we had maps, but how are you supposed to look at a map and know where you're going? At least on the phone, you can, like, see it. Everything changed from that moment. There are huge watershed moments for the generation, for the Gen Xers, which would be me, and maybe a few of you out there. There might not be anything more impactful than things like the Berlin Wall. Right, when the Berlin Wall came down, one thing that I remember, and probably all of you do, where you were at, is when the space shuttle blew up. Remember exactly? I mean, that was a life-defining, life-changing thing that happened. I remember as a senior in college, this life-changing moment happened. The white Bronco in the O.J. Simpson chase. Right? And you remember seeing that and just watching? You're just glued. I was just glued to the TV as O.J. Simpson was running from authorities. For baby boomers, which we have a few, maybe it's the assassination of JFK, right? Everything changed, right, after that. Or maybe even for some of you, and I know some of you in this room, that this is probably life-impacting Woodstock, right? We have a few hippies here. There's one in the front row. Amen. So... watershed moments. And then for the builder generation, the greatest generation, you know, World War II, you know, Pearl Harbor, things that happened, events that happened, you know, the Depression, you know, they're just moments that absolutely change everything. But did you know that today churches everywhere recognize a more impactful, a more era-defining watershed moment than all of those events put together? Can anybody tell me what this weekend is in the church? It's Pentecost. Now, some of you, if you're new to church, you might, I have no idea what you're talking about. In fact, you might just think, oh, talking about the Pentecostal denomination, right? Maybe in your mind, you immediately go to the hours-long worship services, right, where everybody gets a tambourine or a choir robe, and there's people speaking in tongues. I mean, it's just, you think of that denomination, you know? And as impactful as that denomination has been in our world, That's not what we should think about first and foremost when we think of the word Pentecost. According to the church's liturgical calendar, today is Pentecost Sunday, and it represents a day where Christians for nearly two millennia have celebrated the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on God's people. It's the most important thing that could ever happen in the Christian world. It's the most important thing. It's not about just the denomination alone. It's about the defining moment for anyone who confesses the name of Jesus, for anyone who calls on the Jesus, because the only way you can call on Jesus is because of the Holy Spirit. The only way that you can accept Jesus as your personal Savior, that you can ask Jesus to lead your life, to be your friend, is because the Holy Spirit has called you to that, has drawn you in. It's the only way, which makes Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrived on this earth, the most defining moment in the Christian world. In fact, that's why we call it the birthday of the church. The birth of the church. There's nothing more important has happened. No world war, no technological advance, no sporting event, nothing. Not even one more important. So today, we are going to explore Pentecost in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, I want you to have one hand, one finger in Acts, and the other one in an account of the Old Testament that we are going to look at. They're two stories, two accounts with very similar elements, but very different outcomes. Each of them giving a strong testimony to the power of God to change things in the plans of humans and in the world itself. So today we're going to look at Pentecost on one hand, but we're also going to look at the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, which is found in Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to go back and forth between these two accounts in Scripture. Now the Tower of Babel, it starts off this way in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. So this account, the account of the Tower of Babel, follows the Great Flood, Noah and the Great Flood, by about 100 years, a little more than 100 years. And so that was the Control-Alt-Delete, you know, that happened in our world, where everything started over. And so everyone at that time was speaking the exact same language, right? They were all from the one family. And they all came from one place, and they all spoke the same language, so communication was no problem at all. So what did they do? As they got together more, they started to make a plan for their life. And they started to make a really, really big plan for their future. Verse 4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." I mean, why not? Right? If you can start to figure it out, if you can start to figure how to build a big tower, why not build it as high as you can to maybe shake hands with God? So they decided to all get together and say, we can do this. Let's start finding the materials that we need to do. We want to get as close to God as we possibly can. But here's the thing. Look at their reasoning at the end of verse 4. It says, "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." They wanted to build this tower. Why? So that we can make a name for ourselves. They wanted to be important. Right? They wanted to have significance. They wanted to do something great. But along the way, they became arrogant in their search for fame. And as what happens so often, even in our world today, their arrogance would be their downfall. Now let's make a switch. A couple thousands of years later, the disciples of an itinerant rabbi known as Jesus of Nazareth all sat in this small room in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had been executed by the Jewish authorities, somehow, though, through an act of God, which none of the disciples really understood at that time. Jesus had risen from the dead, and the disciples had even seen him in his resurrected state, his resurrected body. But see, now, at this time that we get to Acts chapter 2, Jesus has gone up to heaven, but before that, he gave them a mission. Very simple. He said this, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Go and make disciples of all nations. We talk about that all the time. So there's two things going on here with these disciples. One, they had no idea how that was going to happen. Right? They had no idea when they said, wait a minute, we're all from the same place and we're all huddled in this room and we have no idea how we're going to make disciples of all nations, of all languages, of everything. I mean, how could we do that? But yet God gave them that mission. And if God gives you a mission, he also gives you the ability to complete that mission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. So number one, they had no idea how that was going to happen. And two, they were just flat scared, right? They were afraid. Their leader had been executed on a cross, had been put to death. And now they were huddled in this room, even though Jesus had come back, and even though Jesus says, I have to go so that someone greater than I could be here. They're huddled in this room. And they're scared because the people who had killed Jesus, they would much rather wipe the memory and the ministry of Jesus off the face of the earth. Which meant those disciples that gave their life for 3 years to follow Jesus. And now, at that time, they were celebrating a holiday known as the Shavuot. And it's an important day in the Jewish year. And they would have festivals. They would have feasts and celebrations for this time. It would be like any time that we do some holiday where we're celebrating, you know, Thanksgiving or whatever it may be. Everybody comes together and they throw like a family party. That's really what should have been happening in the Jewish church. And that's what should have been happening with the disciples. But they sit there in this room and they're thinking, I mean, honestly, what is there to celebrate? Jesus was gone and they were in danger. They didn't know what to do, but there's something going on here. Because they did know enough to get in a room together and at least wait and hope for a message from God. Because they knew. They knew in their heart of hearts that if they were going to accomplish that new mission that Jesus gave them, the only way they were going to be able to be bold enough, have enough courage to overcome their fear was with the help of God. So back to the tower. The people who had settled in the land of Shinar in that plain, and they started this amazing building project, most likely what they were building is what's called a ziggurat, not cigarette. A ziggurat. And that's a picture of what a ziggurat might have looked like. And so they find the materials and they start building. And they start building this tower. Now this ziggurat was going to be different than anybody else's. It was going to be different because they were going to build it higher than anything else. And why were they going to build it so high? So that their name would be made great. Now, why people would build a ziggurat is because they would want it to get as close to their God as possible. And there are these types of structures everywhere. And the people that would build them, they would build them as high as they can. And then at certain parts, certain times of the year, they would go up there and they would take sacrifices and sacrifice to their gods. It's like that's how they communicated with their gods. So if they could build the highest, if they could build the biggest, this incredible height, they would definitely be able to make a name for themselves. So all seems to be going according to plan, right? They're building this tower until God decides to make his own inspection. We find it in verse 5. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. So God comes down and he says, man, they speak the same language, they get together, they make this plan, look what they can do. There is not a thing that they are going to think about in their mind and not be able to do. And you might think, why would that be such a big deal to God? I mean, couldn't their, you know, great building skills, couldn't that be helpful for their future? But see, the problem was not how they built the tower. It is not even that they built a high tower. The problem was that they did it with the purpose of making a name for themselves. The problem is building a tower to heaven without considering God first. The problem is the arrogance that becomes involved in the hearts of man. So God entered the picture. Even though he wasn't really invited, he showed up anyway, and he made some huge changes in their building plans. Now let's go back to the disciples in Acts chapter 2. The disciples of Jesus, they continue to wait in their small closed room for a word, for a sign, for something that would help them or tell them what to do next. What's the next step? And they were really hoping they would hear from God. And a similar thing happened to them as happened with the tower. God showed up. God showed up and everything changed. Acts 2, verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, it's almost impossible for us to really appreciate what's going on in that room. I mean, try to imagine that as we are sitting here in this room, all of a sudden the wind picks up. You know, I mean, that just doesn't happen. I mean, we took the windows out. There's not going to be a breeze in this room. And if there was, I mean, I know Indiana weather is weird and all. I mean, it's proven that this spring, you know, yesterday was like 40-something. It's crazy. But even though we have weird weather, the wind just doesn't pick up in a closed up room. And on top of that, imagine that as you look around everybody, there is a flame floating above their head. Now that sounds completely unbelievable and completely almost impossible for us to wrap our minds around. But it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but imagine if you were the disciples. I mean, if they hadn't experienced it, if they hadn't been in that room when the wind picked up and that sound was going on, and then even though there was wind, there was also flames, and I don't know, flames and wind don't go together very well. But that shows up. Imagine if they did not see it, if they didn't experience it, they probably wouldn't believe it either. But the power of God entered the room and made absolutely sure that he was going to get everyone's attention. It's like, I'm going to make sure that they know that this just doesn't happen, that this only happens with the power of God. So back to the tower, back to our builders. God decided he was going to mess up the genius plans of his children. I mean, if you think about it, he could have just knocked the tower over, right? He could have just knocked it over and there'd be blocks laying over where, you know, someone might have got hurt, but, you know, he could have done that. He could have probably just made the thing disappear. But then probably what they would have done, they would have just rebuilt it, you know, and they would just like, oh, well, a wind came, blew it over, and we'll just stack it back up. That's probably what would happen. So God had to do something that would affect them in such a profound way that they wouldn't be able to keep on building. And so we read the words of God in verse 7. It says, come, let us go down. And they're confused their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And that's exactly what happened. Again, hard to imagine for us, but let's try. Suppose you're at work tomorrow, and like about 11:35, everyone at school or at work just starts speaking a different language. You know, you're at lunch, you know, and you're in school and everything, and then everybody at your table just starts speaking French and Russian and German and whatever. And if you were at work and that happened, you would be like, how do you do anything? How could any work get done? How could you give any instruction? How could you get any instruction from your supervisor? I mean, work would just be halted. I mean, eventually, I guess people would just go home. And maybe if it kept going and it wasn't figured out, they just closed the doors. Well, see, this is what happened. God confused them. Everybody started speaking a different language, and immediately the building halted. It immediately stopped. They couldn't do anything else. And not only that, if you look at verse 8, not only did he confuse them with a language, verse 8, it says, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now, Babel is a derivative of the Hebrew word Belal, which means to confuse. It's where we get the word Babel. And if you have a teenager and they start telling you a story and they just go on and on and on, and you really get completely lost. I've been really good at the but have no idea where they're at. Not in my house. I mean other teenagers, right? But that's what we're talking about. We know what it's like, you know, for someone to babble on and on and on. You probably think that about me every single Sunday. Tough. I hurt my leg, not my throat, so it's a good thing. So pastors can only go one leg, but if I couldn't talk, I mean, what would I do? So anyway, so he confused everybody, confused their language, and then everything stopped. It would be kind of like just thinking through what it would be like at work or at school or whatever it be in your neighborhood, at home even, and your kids start speaking another language, and you have no idea what is going on. It's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts, the Jews, so many of the Jews, they were in Jerusalem, but they were from all other parts of the world. They were just living in Jerusalem. They spoke many different languages. And no doubt, as a result, they spoke those different languages as a result of the Tower of Babel. Now, these disciples, they're in this room, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and there's other people that are walking outside of the room. It is a different culture where people would walk by houses, you know, and there was no real windows. It was just openings. And so people were walking by, and they heard something crazy going on, right? They heard this noise that wasn't like an ordinary conversation. Like if you walked by somebody and overheard their conversation, you would know exactly what they're saying. But now imagine if you spoke a different language and you walked by somebody having a conversation and you have no idea what they're saying. Well, this is what was going on. They heard some noise in that room. And it probably sounded a lot like if every single one of us here today, all 60-some of us here today, would have our own conversation with ourselves at the same time. Right? Imagine what that would sound like. You wouldn't be able to understand anything. And so they're walking by this room, and they hear that noise where everyone's talking at once, and they stop to listen. And what they heard was simply amazing. Chapter 2, verse 6. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So it wasn't just Babel going on. It was these disciples in this room speaking another language, not their native tongue, but a complete other language that they did not know before. Remember, they all spoke that language. In fact, one of the people walking by, when they heard that, they even made the observation that, wait a minute, all of those people in there are Galileans. Right? They all speak one language. How then are we hearing our own language? How are we hearing what is going on? Verse 12 says, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? what does it mean that they could hear what the disciples were saying, but in their own language? Now, their explanation of it was, to me, probably a little far-fetched. And one of them came to the conclusion in verse 13, well, they're just filled with new wine. Right? So evidently, one of them came to the conclusion that the disciples were just all drunk, which is a little far-fetched to me because I've been around plenty of inebriated people in my life. And I would highly doubt they could all of a sudden be able to speak French. Maybe pig Latin, but not German or Russian or Spanish or whatever. That just doesn't happen. So something absolutely miraculous happened that day in that room. The power of God through the Holy Spirit entered the room and filled the disciples. It's a miracle. People walking by the room heard the disciples talking or praying or whatever it is in their language. So if they were from Cyprus, they would walk by and hear Cyprian language. If they were from Medea, they would go by and hear their own language. It was an absolute miracle. But even more than that, or even as much as that, what we have in that room are some sad, scared disciples. They're sad because Jesus is gone. They're scared because somebody might try to get them. And maybe the real miracle is that God changed those disciples into being bold and courageous and ended up being this group of evangelists that would start the Christian church. The starting movement of the Christian church. Now, I remember when we first met for the very first time in our house over there in our basement for this church. Right? There was like 10 of us or 15 of us or something like that. And we had a full worship service down in our basement. You know, that was like the birth of this church. But imagine these evangelists, these disciples birthed the entire church, Big C Church, all the churches in the world. So it's not hard to see the differences in these two stories. The people who were building this great tower, they were focused on fame. They're focused on making a name for themselves. God wasn't invited into their plans until he decided to put himself smack dab in the middle of it. And by confusing their language, he spread them out. He scattered them and made the building project impossible. And in the story of Pentecost, Jesus' followers, though sad and afraid, had turned to God for help. Because they knew they would never be able to accomplish such a big mission of going to all the nations and making disciples without him. And God showed up in an amazing way, gave them new courage, new strength, and new faith. Gave them the possibilities to be able to fulfill the mission that God gave them. So God used the power of language to separate his people at Babel, but used the same languages to bring people together for the gospel. It's amazing. The two bookends that we see in these stories. So, I mean, the big question, I mean, to me, I get jacked up about that stuff, right? I love to learn about all of those things, and you get to just listen in on my learning. I love that, but really, what does it have to do with us today? What do these two stories have to do with us today? I think I would answer that by asking a simple question. What are you building? What are you building? Are you building this defining moment in your life to bring praise and renown to yourself? Or are you waiting in expectation for God to show up, to show off, and to show out? Because, see, we're still building in this world, right? We're still building structures. This right here is the tallest building in the world. Maybe. There it is. Anybody know what that is? That's the Burj Khalifa. And it was opened January 4th of 2010 and it reaches to the height of 2,723 feet. It just is incredible. It looks fake, doesn't it? Now compare that to like the World Trade Towers, which were 1,350 feet. It's located in Dubai, and the cost of it was more than 1.5 billion U.S. dollars. And among other things, it houses like 900 apartments, of which 800 or so of them are still empty. The real purpose of the building, though, the real purpose of this humongous structure was to be able to say that we, men, those who lived in that country, have the tallest building in the world, so that they can make a name for themselves. But let's be honest, it's not just physical structures that we build. We build our own kingdoms. We build our own kingdoms, our own life structures. I mean, we take all of our talents and abilities that are God-given and we build our kingdom up with them so that people will look at us, so that people will be able to see what we can do and be amazed at what we are able to do. We build our own kingdoms. We'll do it. We have the ability to make money. We'll stockpile that money, or we'll just spend that money and stockpile things, building, again, our own kingdom. We do this in social media, too. You know, we have a social media presence, right? That's what we call it. But it's kind of like a social media kingdom. I mean, you just look at Instagram, for instance. You know, you see things all the time, like for a TBH. I don't even know what that means, but I see teenagers do it all the time. You know, and I see, like, teenagers, they will post things on Instagram, and they have hundreds of likes. You know, our kids make fun of Melinda and I because we'll get, like, 20 likes. But there's this whole thing going on in the world right now with teenagers, and especially teenage girls, where if they have in their mind that if they don't get a certain amount of likes, they really believe people don't like them. Like, there's a number. Now, I don't know if it's like a definitive, you have to have 50 likes or 100 likes or things like that, but they will build their self-worth based on how many likes that they get. That's building a kingdom. That is allowing the world to trick us into believing that our kingdom depends on what other people think about us. But see, we do this also in social media when we post those cryptic little messages, you know? Like, oh, today was the worst day in the world. But that's it, right? And so you leave every one of your friends who sees it to go, well, what happened? And honestly, we do it because we want people to ask us what happened. Because we're making it, this world, our little kingdom, right? About us. We can do this with forgiveness, with bitterness. We hold on to grudges. And like, we deserve that grudge. They hurt me. You don't understand what they did. But when we don't extend forgiveness, when we don't extend grace, when we don't let go of the hurt that someone caused on us, we are building our little kingdom of pain. And we own it, and we're proud of it. We wear it as a badge. What are you building? What are you building in your life? Well, I want you to do something for me today. As you walk out, you probably saw it when you walked in, there is a couple Jenga games. And what I want you to do today is, on your way out, I want you to take a block with you. And then I really want you to take this seriously. I want you to take a block and pray about it. What is the one area in your life that you are building for your own name? What's the one area where you have this temptation to build your name, your kingdom, your tower? And I want you to write it on there. And then the second thing I want you to do is I want you to bring it back next week. Bring it back because I really believe that God wants us to do something with them. And we're going to go a little bit further in this story next week. So make sure you grab one on the way out and bring it back with you. We'll have more next week here in case somebody forgets or in case somebody isn't here this week to be able to grab one. I really believe God wants to take us further in that story, and I think it really goes along with what he did with the tower, what he did in the day of Pentecost, and what he really expects us to do as the church. But you know what? Today's Pentecost Sunday, right? Today is the day that we celebrate the defining moment in our lives as Christ followers. Now, we might not have been around that day with the disciples, but whatever occurred in that room on that day, the day of Pentecost, has brought hope and life to so many people. Your life is different if you have accepted Jesus. It's not only your life today, but it's also your life tomorrow and in eternity. And it's people of all ages, all colors, all backgrounds, all ethnic groups, and we, the church, Level 13 Church, get to be a part of more than 2 billion followers of Jesus Christ in the world. I mean, if we ever think about that, you ever think about that on a Sunday when you come here, you're like, okay, there's like 2 billion people that are singing or worshiping or praying or just allowing God to lead and change their life. 2 billion people. And we get to be part of that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came into that room that day. The sound of a mighty rushing wind and tongues, flames of fire above their head. He showed up, and he wants to show up in your life too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, each one of us right now, each one of us today could think through our little piece of this world, our little kingdom, so to speak. We think through our families, we think through our jobs, we think just through relationships that we have. God, and they're our kingdoms. They're things that really, honestly, that we have built or you have allowed us to have. God, I pray today that we always live with our kingdom being open-handed, where it's not about us at all. May we always give you the glory for everything. May we recognize you for every good thing that happens. May we recognize you for every bad thing that changes our life, for every tower-toppling event that happens in our life. And I know, Father, there are towering, toppling events happening even now in just these people's lives. And many of us have had those events in our life where you have decided to tear things down. But God, no matter what it is, no matter how you do it, in some miraculous way or not, God, we ask for you to show up. We ask for you to do something huge in our lives. Something miraculous. Maybe it's someone being healed. Maybe it's a relationship being changed for the better. Maybe it's someone who is thinking very negatively about what's going on in their life, thinking very negatively about themselves, God. May you change their hearts and their minds. Thank you for showing up. And thank you for showing off. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we